Turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll just read one verse to start. John 17 and verse 1 reads, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." What has been on my mind and my heart for this meeting this afternoon is to think of the references in Scripture to the hour in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Spirit of God has left for us this very simple way of articulating for us a time of immeasurable value to the Father and to the Son. The hour is come. And it should be of immeasurable value to ourselves as well. The hour would speak to us primarily of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we consider the verses of Scripture that are for us, there are many beautiful truths that surround the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ that are taught in the context of each of these words. This was the hour that was planned before the foundation of the world. It was the hour when, by the great and mighty work of the Savior upon the cross, that the Lord would show the world His love for God. The Lord would show to the world what He thought of God, and He thought of doing the will of God. And as well, it would be an hour that would show us what a God of all holiness thought of a world of sin. And yet, an hour in which a God would show a world that He still loved, a world of sinners. The hour of the Lord is an hour that would display to us the character and the heart of God to us. So I trust in the time that is before us, our hearts may be drawn in worship as we consider the centrality of this hour to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider the communion of the Father and the Son throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we consider the experiences that were anticipated and that were endured and that were hoped for, that were all contained in the hour that was the Lord's. It is not a topic that perhaps is of itself deep, but yet there are aspects that can only be reached through meditation on the Scripture and on the hour that the Lord endured. We think of topics like what it would mean for the Lord of glory to be bound in the hands of sinners, for his soul to be troubled for that cup that he was going to drink of the wrath of God. And then we think of the hour of his departing unto the Father, or the hour of his glorification by the Father. We trust that each will be encouraged in our own meditation of Him. Let's go back and we're going to look at the different references that we have in the Gospels. We'll just rely on your familiarity with the context. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew 26, reading at verse 44. "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Matthew would give to us the hour when the King is betrayed. Over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, reading at verse 33. "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And here it is, the hour for the servant who will not turn back. Turn to Luke in chapter 22. Luke 22, reading at verse 50. "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come out to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Here it is the hour when the perfect man is in the hands of sinners. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. John would record for us more of this hour, giving to us a more fuller revelation of the hour. We'll pass by chapter 2 and come to chapter 7. Chapter 7, reading at verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Chapter 8, verse 18. "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Down to verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father." A few more references in John chapter 12. John 12, verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that had come up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 27, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John chapter 16, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time, it's the same word as the hour, but the hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And you've read already John chapter 17. We trust God will bless the verses that we have read, and the words will be spoken before us today. There are many ways to divide the references that we have read this afternoon, but I've chosen to work outward from the Gospel of John and the references that we have there. John records for us many of these references, with over 9 references given in John, and just the 1 or 2 in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. If we look at John's Gospel, we know the overriding theme of John's Gospel is the Father and the Son. So it should be of no surprise to each one of us that as we look at each one of these references, we will see that when we consider the hour of the Lord, that there is reference given to the Father as well. We'll just go over them quickly. John 7 and 8, the Son is teaching of the Father in the temple, teaching of the Father that sent him. And he's speaking of the hour. John chapter 12, the Father speaks from heaven. John 13, he is speaking of returning unto the Father. Chapter 16, in the first reference, he is going to reveal the Father. In the second reference, he is speaking of the unity of the Father and the Son. I am not alone. In chapter 17, he is praying unto the Father. We are reminded, as maybe you are as well, of Genesis chapter 22. We read of Abraham there that when he was going to Mount Moriah, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. So there, Abraham and Isaac, every step moved them closer to the offering up of his son. Here, every step was moving closer to the cross. There in Genesis chapter 22, remember, it was only Abraham that knew what would take place in Mount Moriah. And here it is the Father and the Son moving together in harmony, knowing each step would take them closer and closer to the hour. Every prophecy of a suffering Christ would be fulfilled in that hour. And yet after that, to enter into His glory. So it is the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we divide these references, I'm going to think of them in relation to these two headings. First of all, when the hour was yet anticipated. And that would be chapter 2, but we won't touch it, in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And then when the hour had now approached, and that is chapter 12 to 17. So looking at chapter 7 and 8, it is when His hour was not yet come. Look at these verses and consider what John records for us of the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching in the temple. We see here is really the inability of man to take and to apprehend the Lord of glory. And we will learn here that the purposes of God are never going to be interrupted. The purposes of God are never going to be hastened by the desires of mankind. And so both times in the temple, as the Savior is speaking and He is teaching to the people that day, the Lord is seen as passing out of their midst, passing out of their hands, and they were unable to take Him. And why is that? It was because this was an hour that was fixed in the purposes of God. His hour was not yet come. The hour would come when God had declared it. And we remember from the book of Acts that it was the hour, as we could say, it was the time of the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And so it was not possible for man to do as they would desire. It was in the determinate knowledge, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So the context that I mentioned is the teaching of the Father and the Son. He's speaking of the Father that sent Him, of His purpose of coming into the world, of the fact that He was the one who gave witness of the Father, and the Father gave witness of Himself, and His witness was true. And all of those words just made the people rise up in hatred and in disbelief toward them. But yet they were unable to do as they desired. His hour was not yet come. And I was thinking, as these references would give to us the times when the Savior would pass out of their hands, yet it pointed forward to the reality of the time when the Lord would be in their midst. Here in chapter 7 and chapter 8, He is passing out of their hands. As we will come to other verses there, the Savior will not be passing through, and He will be in the midst. So it points us to the reality of the hour of when the Creator will be taken by His sinful creation, and He will be bound and bound by them. And so that brings us to the contrast of the words and the references that are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the Lord of glory is bound. Let's take your attention to chapter 8 and verse 28. You see here in the context that when the hour is fulfilled, it is the hour when the Son of Man would be lifted up. It is the hour of His death, the hour that He would refer to. As you look at verses 28 and 29, I believe there are at least four beautiful truths that the Savior is giving us a hint of that are going to be taught in that hour, in the hour of His death. And so we read there that when you lift up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. So they were going to understand the truth of the great I am. The truth, that great name that would speak to us of the eternal power and glory of God. It was going to be in that hour that they were going to understand the I am. In the hour that they were in at the moment, they were in disbelief and hatred of the Savior. But in that hour, they would be able to understand. It's also going to be a time when they would understand the unity of the Father and the Son, and as well the submission of the Son to the Father. As the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. They would learn as well the inseparableness of the Father and the Son. The Father hath not left me alone. And finally, they would understand the constant pleasure that the Father found in the Son. The end of verse 29, for I do always those things that please the Father. There's going to be an hour when they would teach the people. So coming now in contrast to John chapter 7 and 8, when the Savior is passing out of their midst, I want to just bring in here Matthew and Luke. The hour was at hand. So the hour of the Savior was one when He passed out of their hands in chapter 7 and 8. If we look at Matthew chapter 26, it was a time when the hour had now approached. I mentioned as I read through those verses that it was a time when the king was betrayed by sinners into the hands of sinners. The Son of Man is betrayed by his own creation, and there he is taken and he is bound. And we're reminded of Romans chapter 3, to speak to us of the condition of mankind. And there in those words we would see there is no fear of God before their eyes. What must it have been for sinful creation to look upon the greatest man who ever walked upon the earth, and in their hatred and their disbelief of the Son of God, to bind and to betray the King of Glory. And we understand that Christ knew the hour that would come. And so in John chapter 7 and 8, he is passing out of their midst, but he knew the hour that would come. Matthew chapter 26 gives us when the hour had come. And we can remember words from Psalms chapter 22. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Speaking of the people that were of that day, the power of the dog, being delivered from being captive by the lion's mouth. All speaking to us of what it was to be for the Lord of Glory to be taken in that hour and bound by sinners. The contrast again is in Luke chapter 22. Now not the time of the hour when the king is betrayed, but there it is. Luke would give to us the gospel of the perfect man. And so it is a time when the perfect man would be bound by sinners. And it is a time of the power of darkness. It was an hour when men thought they had power. It was an hour when men thought they were doing as they desired. And it was an hour when the power of the evil one was present in Judas and present in the darkness. I was thinking, until this hour had come, there was divine restraint upon the hands of men. Until this hour, there was no ability of man, there was no authority that had been given to man to lay their hands upon the Son of God. But now in this hour, the hour had come. It was the hour that was known before the foundation of the world, and the Lord of Glory would be taken, and he would submit himself to them. And so we see that this hour was an hour of humility. John 7 and 8, it was an hour when he would pass through their midst. But in Luke chapter 22, we understand that it is an hour of humility as the Lord of Glory is bound and he is led as a thief. His hour was that hour, that time of the power of darkness. His hour was one that was going to bring salvation, and their hour, their desire, was only that they were going to destroy the Son of God. As we look at the context of Luke chapter 22, I think we have a beautiful little reminder of the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to the hour that was before him. Do we see here that it was the hour, the hands that were about to be bound, were those same hands that moments before had touched the ear and had healed it? If you stop to consider what it was for those men to understand and to come in all their hatred and to see that, as it were, final miracle of the Savior toward them, did they not stop to consider the power of the one that was before him? You ever wonder if the servant Malchus could continue to be in that group? You know, as they bound the hands of the Savior, and he could understand that it was the same hands that had healed them, of his ear that had been severed. Did we stop and wonder that all of this was known to the Lord? This hour was known to the Savior. It was something that was understood. And yet over all of it, we take up the words of John chapter 12, which we'll come to, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." So John chapter 7 and 8 would give to us the hour as it was yet anticipated. Moving on then to the other verses in the Gospel of John, when the hour had now approached, starting from John chapter 12. Remaining references in John 12, 13, 16, and 17 can also be divided into two, and divided in this manner. The first and last reference, John chapter 12 and verse 23, and then John chapter 17 and verse 1, would both speak to us of the Son and His glory, or the Son in relation to the hour of His glorification. And then all the references in between, the five references in between, give to us pictures of what that hour would be. And so we see the purpose of that hour. And then in John 13, we have his future joy and exaltation. And then in chapter 16, is a picture of the revelation of the Father and his consciousness of the Father's presence when the hour had now approached. So John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It's important for us to understand this hour truly is an hour of glory. Amidst all the other suffering, amidst everything else that was contained in the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand that the hour was an hour of glory. And yet it was going to be an hour like any other glory that the disciples ever could have imagined. You can imagine as they come to this verse, they've just come through the previous verses of his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And now he is speaking, the Savior says, "Now is the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." You can just imagine what might have gone through the disciples' minds as they consider what that hour would have been. Yet the Savior would quickly turn their minds. When we come to the next verse, we understand the Savior would liken himself unto that grain of wheat, that corn of wheat that would fall into the ground. And so it is an hour of entering into death. Yet in glorious purpose, as we come to the end of verse 24, we realize that it is an hour, though it is an hour of death, it will be an hour that will bring forth much fruit in salvation. And so it is an hour that the disciples couldn't understand. I've enjoyed this response of the Savior in relation to the previous verses that we read down from verse 20. So we have the triumphant ride of the Savior into Jerusalem, the crowds that would come forth to meet him. Verse 13, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so the Jews at that time were considering the earthly kingdom. They thought of the earthly king that was going to set up and rule over them. And these Greeks were also there at the time of the Passover. And they represented of the Gentiles that were looking for a part, and they were going to have a part in this earthly blessing. And we know that God will again take up his earthly people. We must know that, first of all, the king of the Jews is going to be rejected. And yet by that, and by those actions, the Son of Man would be glorified. And then would be ushered in this period that we are now in, this period of universal salvation, both the Jew and the Gentile. And so the Greeks are seeking after the Savior. They come to Philip and they want to see Jesus. Is it possible that they were wanting just temporal blessing, an earthly blessing, to be part of this triumphant entry into Jerusalem? And the Son of Man turns them to an hour when he will be glorified. And perhaps still their minds are thinking of an earthly glorification. But in case they considered that to be already fulfilled in his ride into Jerusalem, he turns them to an hour of death. And being glorified does not refer to that, but it refers to the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. It refers to death, and then to much fruit in resurrection. So it is an hour when the Son of Man is glorified. Coming down the verses to verse 27, we see here, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." It is an hour when the soul of the Savior was troubled. It was an hour that when the Savior contemplated this time that was before him, it was an hour that brought anguish. It was an hour that was not desired. When we think of the cup that his Father would give him to drink, the cup, the agony, that wrath of a holy God against sin. And we read here that he would say, "Now is my soul troubled." It was going to be a time when we would think he would say, "Father, save me from this hour." Is it going to be something that he was going to shrink back from? Yet there are verses that we would just wonder at if we consider the verses from 1 Corinthians, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Or Isaiah 53, "He shall make his soul an offering for sin." Lamentations chapter 1, "From above thou hast sent fire into my bones." And so it was an hour when the soul of the Savior was troubled. Yet as we continue down through verse 27, we read that even though it was an hour when his soul would be troubled, we see it as an hour when the Son would ever be obedient. This is the Son, as you read from John chapter 8, he could say, "I do always those things that please the Father." And so in this hour that he would come to, it would be an hour where the Son was ever obedient. This was the purpose. But for this cause, for this purpose, for this reason, he would come. every moment of his life from his birth and his childhood and his moving on through life, every moment of life had led up to the hour, this hour that was before him. This was the channel through which God's purposes would be fulfilled. This hour would be the summation of the work of the Savior here upon this earth. This would be the hour that would be fulfilled, and he would say, "It is finished," upon the cross. It is the hour that was known before the foundation of the world. And therefore, we can say that it was an hour that characterized every step of his walk and of his speech. It was an hour that he knew. It was an hour that was known. It was an hour that characterized his life. Moving on through those verses, we see, "Father, glorify thy name." And we are privileged again to hear the word of the Savior, the word of God. Privileged to hear the voice of God coming down to glorify his Son. Verse 28, Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the majesty of God is heard in response to the obedience of the Son. And the Father is revealed by the Son. We can see here, "I have both glorified it." I believe that would speak to us of his life up until this point. The Father's name has been glorified by a life of service of his Son. "And I will glorify it again." God's name will be glorified by the death of the Son upon the cross. And so in his life and in his death, the Father's name had been glorified. We can think of it this way in terms of, it was an hour, the hour of glory would be an hour of death. And yet the hour of death would end in an hour of glory, as by the power of God, the Son of God would be raised from the dead by the power of the Almighty God. And so we see he is an obedient Son, but for this cause came I on to this hour. Look down at the further verses 29 to 32 and 33. We see here, not only is an obedient Son going to bring glory to the Father, but it's also going to be an hour when Satan would be defeated. Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of the world cast out." And so by the Son and his obedience, it would be an hour when Satan would be finally defeated. That promised seed of Genesis so long ago in Genesis chapter 3 finds its fulfillment in the hour that is before us. And again, we come down to verse 32. "I will draw all men unto me." It's going to be an hour when Satan was defeated. It would also be an hour that was going to be an attraction to all men. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men." And so the hour of the Savior, the hour of his death and his burial and resurrection, bringing salvation to all, is going to be a time when God moves out to sinners. And God is able to move out in mercy and able to righteously save all who would come by the Son. And so it is an hour. John chapter 12 would speak to us of an hour that had come, an hour of glory. Verse 23. And coming to verse 27, it was an hour where the soul of the Savior was troubled. But it was an hour that he shrunk not back from, because it was an hour where the Son was ever obedient. As we move forward into the verses that are coming to us in chapter 13 on to 17, we enter now what is known as the upper room ministry of the Lord. And he is going to be preparing them for his departure, preparing his disciples for the fact that he would no longer be with them and by them in the world. The Savior is going to reveal himself in greater and more magnificent details in his work and what he is going to do on their behalf. And as well as you would move through these chapter 13 to 17, I believe it was over 45 times that the Son would speak of the Father. And he would speak of the Father and my Father. And again, he is, as it were, transferring their thoughts from looking at himself physically. And soon the Savior, the Son, is going to return to his Father. And he wanted the disciples to know what it was to look to the Father and to understand what the Father was going to do, that they were going to turn their attention to him. And so it was going to be an hour where the Son delights to reveal the Father. Moving to John chapter 13 and verse 1. We see here now not an hour where the Son was obedient. But I believe we can speak here, it would speak to us of an hour where the Son was looking for a departure that was hoped for. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. The hour had come, and that meant that the time of the Savior here upon this earth was coming to an end. It was going to be an hour when He was going to return unto His Father. And here in John chapter 13, verse 1, the Savior is looking, as it were, beyond the hour of the cross, and looking to that hour of ascension. Looking beyond the soul, His soul was going to be troubled. Looking beyond the agony and the wrath of God against sin. And just consider for a moment just what departing unto the Father must mean for the Son. Ought not Christ to have suffered then to enter into His glory? What was going through the mind of the Savior here as He thought of departing unto the Father? The glory of what it would be to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high, knowing that He was at a time going to be highly exalted and given that name is above every name. It was an hour of departure, an hour that was going to be hoped for. Passing through the heavens, passing out of the midst of this scene of sin and of sinners, and of entering into a world that is triumphant and victorious, a man entering into the glory of heaven. So it is an hour that was going to end in ascension. And yet I think we see here again a beautiful picture of the purpose and the knowledge of the Savior, of His life, and in pleasing the Father. There was still much yet to pass on to disciples. There was still much they needed to learn. There was still much they needed to be encouraged in, because they were going to, soon as we read in chapter 16, they were going to be scattered. And He wanted them to understand and to learn and to know. And so it's going to be a time of instruction and encouragement to them. And the time approaching this hour, the time when He was considering going unto the Father, would not be spent considering His own self, not spent considering and dwelling on future glory, but for their sake, it was going to be an hour of lowliness. As we see Him now, He's going to, so against this high note of glory, and we reminded the Savior knew of the glory that was going to come, the hour of an indescribable glory, and yet at present, here in the upper room, it was going to be an hour of chosen humility. Against the background of unto the Father, the Savior then goes unto His disciples. He lays aside His garment, and He takes that towel, and He will stoop to wash and to teach the importance of cleansing, leaving for them an example for them to follow. And so it is an hour of departure that is hoped for, an hour that they would consider later, as they would consider the work of the Savior. They would understand that He was considering glory. He was considering what it would be to be far above this world of sin, and far above all. And He would stoop and He would take the feet of His disciples in His hands, and He would teach them the importance of cleansing and life of, you know, life of sin. And so it is an hour that was hoped for. And so for the sake of time, we're just going to pass over the rest of the verses from John 13, 14, 15. We come now to the end of John 16, considering now the verses here, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall speak to you plainly of the Father. And so it is an hour where the Son revealed the Father. This was the purpose of God, you could say, of the Son. He could say, I am the one who would always do the will of God. This was His purpose. This was His desire. His meat is to do the will of God. And so He's come now and He's going to tell them that I've spoken to you in Proverbs. I've spoken to you in parables at the time. But there's going to be a time that is going to be yet in the future that I will show you plainly of the Father. So it was an hour when the Son would reveal His Father. I think here the time that we are speaking of is referenced here in verse 25, would speak to us of the time of Christ and resurrection appearing. We're going beyond the cross, going beyond the grave. We come now to Christ as He has been resurrected and He is going to be appearing before His disciples. I think specifically of His words that He would give to Mary, that she would come to Him and then the Savior would speak these words of departing unto and going unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. And so it was an hour when the Son would reveal the Father. There would be this time, remember in the past, the Father was not known in this manner. But now there was going to be this time, and it's going to be ushered in this relationship with the Father that had never been known before. Going unto my Father and to your Father. The love of the Father was going to be displayed. Verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you. It was an hour when they would understand the love of the Father. And it was going to be in that, in the power of that love, in the power of knowing that the Father loved them, in the power of knowing, understanding who God was and who the Father was, that they were going to be sent forth in purpose and sent forth to go forth in the name of the Father and to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. I think here as we come to these verses in John 16, you can almost take a picture of the attitude of the disciples as they've come through and they've learned all of these things in the upper room ministry of the Savior. They've come now and they've heard that they're going to learn more of the Father. The Father is loving them. They've understood of the fact that the Son has come from God, is going to come back to God. It is now, as it were, they've reached this pinnacle of understanding. And you read verse 30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And they're almost at this point of understanding, and there's this wellspring of joy and of understanding in their minds. And we find that there is more to learn. The disciples are going to learn of this hour of the Savior. And they find it's going to be an hour in which they are going to have no part. It was an hour in which there was going to be no human understanding of what was going to take place at the hour of the Son. So in verse 31, Jesus answered them, saying, do you now believe? And so John 16, verse 25, was the Son who revealed the Father. But in the John 16, verse 32, we understand that it is an hour where the Son is ever with the Father. We find there's going to be an hour of no human comfort. And so we understand there was going to be no ability of the disciples to follow into that hour. Even though Peter and the others would say they're going to follow afterward, and Lord, even if thou die, they're going to follow him. The others had voiced their desire to go with him and go through to that hour with him. There was going to be no ability of the disciples to follow. There was going to be no ability of the disciples to comprehend the hour. Remember from the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we come to the words of the Savior in the garden, he could say, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So there was not going to be the ability of the disciples to comprehend the hour. And as well, there's going to be no ability for them to reduce or to eliminate the suffering that the Savior was going to go through. Behold, the hour cometh, and his day is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own. There is no ability for them to follow, no ability for them to comprehend, no ability for them to reduce or eliminate the sufferings of the hour. Yeah, what a beautiful picture the Spirit of God has left for us. While there is going to be a time of no human comfort, there is going to be a time of divine working. It was an hour of divine working. Through the Eternal Spirit, we would read, he offered himself without spot unto God. And so the confidence of the Savior is this, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. We remember that there was many that watched at that day at Calvary. There was those that watched, and they watched in mockery. There was a few that would watch, and they would watch in sorrow. And remember, there was no eye that would see through the hours of darkness. And why was that? It was because it was going to be an hour of the divine working alone. The wrath of God against sin would be something that no human eye would ever be able to understand. It was going to be an hour of the wrath of God against sin. And so it was a time of divine, of the Godhead working, as the Son would offer himself without spot unto God. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So that has taken us through the pictures in John chapter 12, to 17, speaking to us of the Son and the hour of His glorification in chapter 12. Chapter 12 as well, it is the hour where the soul of the Son has been troubled. It is an hour where we realize the Son would ever be obedient. It was not something that He was going to turn back from. It was the hour of suffering, an hour that characterized His very life, His walk, and His speech. John 13 reminded us that it was an hour that was hoped for as He would consider going beyond the cross and ascending back to His God and to His Father, an hour that would end in ascension. It was going to be an hour, John 16, where He was going to reveal the Father in greater detail and in a more full manner to His disciples and to us today as well. And it was an hour when He was going to be with His God, an hour to be with His Father, an hour of divine working alone. To come to John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Really, John chapter 17 would require a time on its own to consider. Consider all it is before us in John 17. But really, it was an hour that was going to prove to have so many results and so many purposes. And you take the time to go through John 17 and realize all the things, as you realize the Savior could say, I will, and I have. And I have done these things. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have manifested Thy name. I have given unto them the words. I have kept them, and so on. All those things that the Savior had done. It was an hour of glory. It was an hour of glorification. So again, as I mentioned at the beginning, we must understand this hour of the Savior. We're going to be one that would, in the highest pinnacle of it, would be an hour of glory in resurrection and in ascension. So God would be glorified. The Son is glorified. Eternal life would be given to those who believe. And the heart and the character of God is revealed at Calvary. Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son. I think here we would, when we consider how it was that the Son was glorified, the Son has been glorified in resurrection. How was the Son glorified in resurrection? Is because it showed that every claim that He made in being the Son of God was proved to be correct. He is the Son of God, and God has raised His Son from the dead. The Son has been glorified. And how is it now the Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee? How will the Son glorify the Father? I think the Father is glorified because it could be truly said, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. So when people and when the men and women of that day were able to look upon the Son, they were able to look upon the Son who revealed the Father. The Son has been glorified. Glorify Thy Son in resurrection. Thy Son may glorify Thee. He is the one who has shown truly what it was to know God. In John 7 and 8, we saw there that He would say, I have come, and I have revealed the Father unto you. And so, He is one who could say, I have glorified Thee on the earth. And so, is it the hour of the Son's request unto the Father that He might be glorified, and that the Son would glorify His Father? The time that is remaining, I want to close and go back to the Gospel of Mark and consider there the hour of the servant. I mentioned that I was reading through the hours as they relate to it. I think it's a nice picture as we consider the themes of the Gospels. In Matthew, it is the hour of the king that is betrayed. In Luke, we saw it as the hour where the perfect man is bound by sinners. But I see here that in Mark chapter 14, it is an hour of glory. And it was an hour of glory for the Son, because it was an hour where the servant shall not fail. It is Mark chapter 14. You read there that you pray that if it were possible, verse 35, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So we think of this time of the Savior, what it would speak to us of. It speaks to us of the hour of the cup and its contents. What was it going to be for the Savior to know what it was to experience the wrath of God? And there to offer up his soul and to offer himself without spot unto God. It was the hour of the cup and its contents. And yet we see in the very next verse, it was going to be the hour of his willingness to drink that cup. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt, here in Mark 14. And so there was that which caused the Savior to be in anguish. There was that which caused, as we read, for him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Yet over all of it, we can hear those words from John chapter 12, the words of God as he would speak to the people of that day, I will glorify it again in death, chapter 12. And the words of the Savior, his request to his Father, glorify thy Son in resurrection. And all this would take place, the Son would be glorified in his death upon the cross. The Son would be glorified because he is raised again from the dead. And so Mark would tell us of the servant who would not fail, the servant who would desire to do the will of his God, the servant who would not turn back. And all the word of God has been fulfilled. And so today, as I close, we have come to know a Savior who truly has satisfied God. And over all of it, I think, as we consider the hour of the Lord, we must take up the words of Ephesians. As we see there, it is a time, an offering, and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling Savior. This was the hour of the Savior, and he would know what it was to offer himself to God. And there would arise to God that sweet-smelling Savior of one who would give himself wholly and completely to the will of God and offer himself there at the cross of Calvary. And so, for ourselves today, maybe the application for ourselves, well, I trust we can consider it, we can meditate upon it. Our hearts may be encouraged as we consider all the Savior has done and all of the experiences that he knew of, experiences through his life that he considered and he turned not back from, the experience of his life that he hoped for as it were departing onto the Father. And so, and the immeasurable blessings from that hour have come down to us today here in Winnipeg tonight, or this afternoon. And we have become the most unworthy recipients of the blessings of that hour. That hour has brought salvation. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And today we have known what it is to have that blessing of salvation, those of us who are saved here. And for those who aren't saved, this is something that you can experience, the blessing of God, in knowing much fruit in salvation. It is a time of a blessing for us. And so today we consider, we meditate, we can worship upon these things we've done. Yet I was thinking that there was going to be a day that is yet future, an hour that we can anticipate. There was things that the Savior anticipated. There is an hour that we can anticipate. And for that we can turn to John 17, verse 24, the last request, I believe, of the Savior in his prayer here in John 17. Verse 24 says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And we have the privilege of beholding him today. And there's a day when this hour of request of Christ will be fulfilled. We shall be with him. They will be with me and behold my glory. And may God bless us today as we consider the Word of God, and consider this request of the Savior. We look forward to the day, the hour, when we shall see his face and be able, perhaps in a fuller way that we can ever experience here upon this earth, know what it was for the Savior to experience the hour and know in a day of what it is for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour of his glorification he is experiencing now at the right hand of God. We look forward to a day when we will be with him as well. We will know what it is to experience the glory of God.